Well, pray for all those folks that are out today. We've got several that are gone, about three clans that are ill due to the possible COVID, and several that are gone and traveling. So this is that time of year. Now, next Sunday, I will not be here, and I'm not sure about the following Sunday. So Randy's going to speak next Sunday. And if I am gone the following Sunday, which I'll know more later, then Josh will be speaking on that day. So we'll find more about that here pretty soon. I'll let you know as soon as I know. Going to Kansas, so pray for us. It's nobody really goes to Kansas because it's such a cool place to go. It just happens to be where the family's at. So we're going to go check out their house and the kids. And I got six grandkids there, and I probably ought to meet the last two. So I need to go see who they are and meet them more personally. I met my one granddaughter one time in 16 months. So this is a trip we're going to make. So I know Ariana's going to go into labor on the day we're leaving for Kansas. Absolutely. I have no doubt about it. So we'll just figure that out. So.
That's funny because her due date was the same as Jory's, and she came early to July 26th. But my sister was going out of town, and she said, "Don't you dare have that baby while I'm gone, and I'll be darned the day she left." I had her.
Yep.
Yep, that's the way it works.
Well, we bowled last Wednesday night. Rebecca and Will and Audrey and Ariana. Ariana is about ready to have a baby, and she's bowling. I'm watching, you know, just watching. She shot like 140, 150, 160. It's like it's the best she had all year long. She bowled her best all year, you know, ready to have a baby. So
she had that bowling ball in front of
her. Yeah. Center of gravity is a lot different, I was told. No. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, let's turn to the book of Genesis. And we're going through Genesis, and then where Randy goes, and then if Josh speaks, whatever they want to do is fine. I will pick up back in Genesis later. But we're going through Genesis chapter by chapter. We find ourselves today in Genesis chapter 11. Last week we looked at how after they landed, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, being the three sons of Noah, essentially promulgated the whole world. Didn't go into a whole lot of detail how that works, but we are all from Shem, the Semitic line, the Japhethian line, or the Hamitic line, all of us to this day. They did not want to spread out. They wanted to be like unto God again. They were living in disobedience again. And after six or seven generations, God had their tongues scrambled and their brains changed to accommodate three distinct languages at the Tower of Babel, and they were spread out throughout the world. Specifically, they were changed in certain areas, but they were actually peppered throughout the world. But we all come from that lineage. And so the Tower of Babel was a big deal because God immediately told Noah that when you get on, when you get off the ark, to spread the earth, repopulate the earth, and spread out. And mankind, in its gross disobedience, said no. We all speak the same language. We all have the same writing. No matter what other people tell you today, there's not millions of years of writing in cuneiform all before. It was all at the same time. And the whole world spoke and wrote in the same language. It was a wedge-shaped writing or whatever. But it all came from the same time. And then God spread them out by splitting their tongues so they had three distinct languages. So some moved extremely west. And then when the landmass began to separate, they were separated on the Americas away from Africa. The ones that separated to the east, they stayed put, and that became the Semitic line, the Arabic line, Arabic line, all that. And the Japhethian line ended up going north. That's where the Caucasians essentially came from, and the Mongoloid race, the Japanese, Chinese, and the white race. But they were all peppered throughout all of it. But some of their languages, they could no longer speak, and so they spread out. And as mankind finally spread out, I believe God let the earth mass spread out too. And so to me, it's no huge thing, but they just can't quite figure it out, but they're coming more to conclusions, how that in South Africa, North Africa, Southern South America, all the way across to Egypt, Ethiopia, to past the Tigris, Euphrates, how that those first bastions of civilization all had similar architecture, similar writing, similar graphics. You had the Incas and the Mayans and ultimately the Aztecs, and they were building ziggurats, but so the pyramids were being built by the Egyptians, and the ziggurats prior to that were being built by the Babylonians. How in the world could they have known that? Because they were all together. God said, finally, that's it. If you're not going to spread out on your own, I'll spread you out myself. So you guys can understand this, you can understand this, and you can understand this. You understand this, go left. You understand this, stay put. You understand this, just go right and north. That's kind of an oversimplified version, but that's pretty close. And that's how we got diversified. That's how we got spread out. The Bible tells us that in Genesis chapter 11. But then it goes back, as in chapter 11, verse 10, it dates itself back, and it goes back to the line of Shem. Because in 10 it said the descendants of Japheth, Ham, and the sons of Shem. But now it's going to go to the descendants of Shem post-flood. And it's relevant because one man's name is going to be very significant coming from that. So bear with me, and I won't keep you terribly long today. But verses 10 through 26 of chapter 11, it's relevant because it introduces us to Abraham. So now these are the generations of Shem. And I want you to notice the difference in ages. Remember, it's called pre-diluvian. Does anybody know what that means?
Before the flood.
Before the flood. Pre-diluvian humanity, average age was around 900. Once again, there was a canopy, there was a firmament, there's all this keeping people back from existing rays so they live longer and longer and longer. When the flood occurred, the canopy was broken, the subterranean waters broke out, the earth was turned into a blender, volcanoes, hurricanes, and suddenly everything was different. The sun came straight through. There were poles. There was an equator. There were seasons. There was rain. None of this existed before the flood. It was a constant greenhouse. A side effect of that was humanity began to age differently by virtue of everything they were getting through the system, through the air, through the sun. There's a reason we don't live 900 years. We're perpetually contaminated by everything around us. The sun makes our skin a nice brown tone color, but everything else kind of kills us off even quicker. As a matter of fact, by the time the end of Proverbs is written, the Bible says if you live 70 years, you're lucky. But even in Indiana, in 1900, does anybody have any idea what the median age of death was in the state of Indiana in 1900?
60.
It's less than that. It's 52. 52. I read that not long ago. 52. How many of you are over 52? Okay, how many is under 52? You guys to be by yourselves just about today. I mean, 52.
Seventeen.
If you're dyslexic, right? Yeah. But 52, a lot of that was dental stuff and all that. But at this point, you're going to notice as I read through these names, I'll read how many years they were and then how they were when they had this particular kid. Add the numbers up. And by the time we get to verse 25, 26, you're going to notice that it's changed a lot. Now, it's funny because if you go back to Genesis chapter 5, between Adam and Noah, any idea how many generations lived between Adam and Noah? 10. 10 generations. And that 10 generations spanned 2,000 years. The generation between Noah and Abraham is going to be 10 generations also. It's not going to span near as many because the lifespan was a little bit shorter. It's funny, God likes to do that, and he gives it to us in the Bible in increments like that so we can understand time. By the time we get to Abraham, it's going to be 2165 BC. Not terribly relevant right now, but it's not that long ago. It's 4,000 years ago, 4,300 years ago. 2,000 years before that was Noah. 2,500 years before that was Adam. Are we really that far? No, we're not. The thing is, from Adam to Noah, Adam lived to be 935 years. His great-great-great-great-great-great-great-great-grandson, Methuselah, was born, and he died almost knowing his grandpa, and he lived to be 960-some years. There was only a couple hundred years separating all that from the initial man created till the flood. They knew most of their family. When Noah was in the boat, and finally it was embarked by the flood, and the barge was lifted, the people yelling and screaming and begging in weren't people like from Burnsville, if you lived in Idaho, you know, Burnsville. It wasn't like that or nothing. They were your uncles. and your aunts and your cousins, people you grew up with and knew for the last 400 years. Because he was 500. He knew them all, and everybody begging and pleading, and it was too late. The picture is the ark is closed and the window's closed. It's too late. That's the picture of salvation. We can't see it in our mortal eyes and our temporal bodies. But when someone dies who doesn't know Jesus, the first thing they're doing is screaming. They lift up their eyes being in torment, it tells us in Luke 16. And they know it's forever. And there's no redemption. And it's too late. And they know it instantaneously, according to Luke 16. And that's a horrific thing. Because the most proud and arrogant and bitter and angry and mean person who doesn't want to know Jesus and thinks that you're an absolute moron for believing in Christ, who thinks that you're evil for doing so, they still need Jesus. And if they die, they're going to wake up in hell forever. Some small consolation because they agitated you at work. Some small consolation because they stole from you, hit on your wife, passed you in the car and flipped you off, voted weird. None of these things are, when you die, what's important? Did you know Jesus? What's important to your family who's left? Did that person know Jesus? So if we could put aside most of our wrath, it's not even wrath sometimes. It's just a lack of focus on eternity sometimes. I think that's what it is for most Christians. We're so busy in like feeding, giving baths, working, putting out fires, making people happy, doing different things in our lives every day, dealing with our own minds, that we kind of forget why we're here. We're here to glorify God in all that we do and sow seeds. It's significant that we endure hardship like Abraham's going to have to do in just a little bit. You could be exactly where God wants you to be and still be miserable. You could do exactly what God wants you to do and still have so many troubles. Do you think just because we're obedient, which is essential for our own peace, but do you think that being obedient demonstrates itself in the absence of stuff? Are you kidding? Sometimes being obedient introduces us to more bad stuff. Because who doesn't want you to be obedient? The devil and the world and your flesh, but especially the devil. We could do some major damage to the evil side of the universe by telling others about Jesus. We sow, he reaps. But if we get on that path and we get our minds right, and we're not inundated with stuff that's not relevant, and we stay focused to the most relevant, we enjoy the things God gives us peripherally because he loves us, but we stay focused. And if we stay focused, we could do some good, and then we become dangerous to the devil. We become dangerous to the dark side, the evil side of the universe, who wants to send everybody to hell with them. And then when you're doing everything right, your kids get sick. Your wife gets sick. Your husband gets sick. You lose your job. Your parents disown you. And you say, Lord, I gave you everything and now this happened. And Jesus would tell us, that's right. Be faithful. Keep going. I'll take care of you within it. And that is so true. We talked about it a couple weeks ago or last week, that if you were from another religion, multi-generationally speaking, Buddhist, Hindu, Shinto, Muslim, Jehovah's Witness, whatever, any cult, sect, or world religion that doesn't accept Christ as Savior is pagan. And if you were born and raised in your fifth generation that, and you accept Christ, you do exactly what's right. God lets you see it, and you see it, and you reach for it, and he extends himself, and you get saved. You're not going to get hugged and patted on the back when you go home. You could be beaten, kicked out of the country, and in some countries even killed by your family. That doesn't mean Jesus messed up. It just means you get to go to heaven a whole lot sooner, maybe. But nothing's easy. And being right with God doesn't mean smooth path. And it doesn't mean everything's going to go just right. That is a misnomer. That's a 5 o'clock in the morning evangelist with glow-in-the-dark shoes telling you if you spend enough money and you're faithful to Jesus, everything's going to be right and you're going to be a millionaire. That's a lie and a lie, because Jesus never did that. Even Lynn Anderson said, I never promised you a rose garden. Jesus promised us eternity. And we got to be faithful with that, because that in and of itself is the reward, in spite of everything else that's thrown. Forever is our reward that we don't deserve. So as I read these descendants from Shem, follow along with me. I won't spend a lot of time with it, but it's very relevant. These are the generations of Shem. Shem was 100 years old, and he begat Arphaxad. Now, if you're going to name a boy, that is such a cool name, Arphaxad. You call him Arf for short. I don't know. But I mean, what a cool name. With a PH instead of an F, you know.
Sorry for your kid if you name him.
Well, Rebecca has more common sense than me sometimes. These are the generations of Shem, and Shem was 100 years old, and we get Arphaxad, 2 years after the flood. All right, there's our dateline. And Shem lived after he begat Arphaxad 500 years, and he begat sons and daughters. How long did he live then? 600, right? He was 100, had Arphaxad, and then he lived another 500 years. He lived to be 600. Now, prior to the flood, this would be like not even middle age, hardly. Number next, 12. And Arphaxad lived 530 years and begat Selah. And Arphaxad lived after he begat Selah 403 years and he begat sons and daughters. And Selah lived 30 years and he begat Eber. They're getting younger as they're having children now. And Selah lived after he begat Eber 403 years and he begat sons and daughters. And Eber lived 430 years and he begat Peleg. And Eber lived after he begat Peleg 430 years and begat sons and daughters. And Peleg lived 30 years and he begat Reu. And Peleg lived after he begat Reu 209 years and he begat sons and daughters. And Reu lived 230 years. It's 32. And he begat Serug. And Reu lived after he begat Serug 207 years. He was only 209 when he died. That's pretty young comparatively. And he begat sons and daughters. And Serug lived 30 years. At 30 years of age, he gave birth to Nahor. And Serug lived after he begat Nahor 200 years. And he begat sons and daughters. And Nahor lived 29 years. It's 29. And he begat Terah. And Nahor lived after he begat Terah 119 years. He ended up being 138. And begat sons and daughters. And Terah lived 70 years. And begat Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Now, in the 10 generations that separate Noah from Nahor and Abram, which will be Abraham ultimately, the lifespan went from an average of 950 to 172. That's the data of it all. In just 10 generations, the differentiation of the firmament being changed to a degree and the canopy being removed and people having direct, contact with the sunlight and the earth being changed, the lifespan was reduced 6 times, almost 7. That's ridiculous. 84% lifespan changed immediately. And no one lives today to be 100, well, except for Helen, of course. She's 108. But that would, the norm's 170. And that would be unbelievable. And yet it's changed so rapidly, just in 10 generations. Can any of you remember, or not remember, except for maybe Helen, do any of you know what your lives, that your family's lives were like 10 generations years ago? Any of you do Harold do work on that level, where you go back in time? I have no idea about my past, except I was glad to get saved and get out of jail when I was 17. It was all good. I went to college, and I didn't care if my parents were smart or dumb. At that point, it has to do with me. I'm either right with God or I'm not. But my wife has a real strong interest in this. Evidently, my grandmother, who died in 1972, Fern Elliott, she was married once to a guy named Leslie. I never knew this while she was alive because I was 10 when she died. But in 1920, she got married in this church to this guy named Leslie. He died a year later with appendicitis. Then she married Robert Elliott. So, no, this church wasn't that church back then. It was that church on the wall. It was the white church. So my grandma was married here when she was 17. Then my other grandma had her picture taken by a big tree that used to be right out there for her prom when she was 17, because she went to Sitka, which used to be a school. Isn't it weird how closely related we are to everything? Generationally speaking, you don't even know. Everybody always laughs and says, you know, in some parts of the world, everybody's related to everybody. There's a lot of truth to that. I had no idea that I was related to the Wagners and to all the other families. I can't even think of it. She could tell you, my wife could. Her and Sue looked at this stuff for a lot. Books and books and books. I got people I'm related to. I had no earthly idea. I'm glad I didn't marry one of them. I didn't know. You know? You know? Yeah. Yeah. So, but that kind of stuff happens. But 10 generations. And we think to ourselves, when we look at 10 generations, biblically speaking, we're thinking, how could they get so bad in just 10 generations? And then we have to say to ourselves, are we kidding? Look at your parents. Look at you. Look at your kids. Look at your grandkids. Just how relevant are your grandkids? Is your grandparents training to you in 1940? Just how relevant is that training in 1930 to your grandkids in 2024? They got a newer buggy. Now they're getting like toilets inside the house. Electricity. We had people that came here 25, 30 years ago when I first started pastoring here who started coming here in a horse and buggy. And when we got padding on the pews, that's the first time they ever had padding on a pews ever. And they were 70 or 65 at the time. Women didn't wear anything but dresses. How dare you have your hair uncovered? You need to apologize to God and the angels. And that's what was taught. And that's how some people understand it. But that's not how I understand it. But that's how some do. And men wouldn't dare come into church without a coat and tie on. I didn't wear a tie today, second time this year. And I've been considered anathema. Things are so different. And you're connected to that, if that was your grandma and grandpa. And now you're a grandma and grandpa. Your kids are raised totally different. All it takes is not even one generation, because we are all individually accountable for our salvation, regardless of our moms and dads, how good or bad they were. And I've always said that I like that, because I'm as spiritual as I choose to be. If I want to be more spiritual, I will be. And if I don't, I guess I choose not to be. It's on me. Can't blame anybody. You can't blame a terrible husband. You can't blame a terrible wife. You can't blame kids that have left the reservation. And I'm not being racist when I say that. I think Indians are cool. We are accountable for ourselves. All we do is the best we can to teach. And then individuals become accountable. So if your grandma was super faithful, that has no bearing on whether or not the kids or grandkids will be necessarily. Although it might, because they're taught the word of God. And then the promise is, train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he'll return to it. Which means you do your best not to strangle them when they're between 14 and 22. Because when they're old, and that's the promise. So we may die with our grandkids and great-grandkids acting like idiots. And we can't help but think they're acting a lot like we did when we were that age sometimes. Bunch of idiots. Be patient. God does not lie, and it's still their choice. All them little knuckleheads downstairs, think the world of them. But could you imagine if they get saved before they're 9, 10 years old, what they might bypass in this world? Oh, the crud that some of you didn't bypass because you weren't saved at 10 years of age. You got to live the way you did. Got your habits, got our addictions, our thoughts, our predispositions, our bents, our skews, our access-directed, non-directed activities and thoughts. And then we got saved. And then if you get saved with those in your brain, You fight those your whole life. Nothing goes away. Yeah, victory over it, but it's still there. How nice is it to get saved when you're Jory's age, when you're a kid down there, or our grandkids? You're still going to have the devil hate you, but your foundation is different. That's awesome. That's why we support Junior Church. That's why it's so important that Josh is down there right now. He's got a helper today. Last week was Rebecca. And the next week's going to be Jackie. And the week after that's going to be Beth. And the week after that's going to be somebody else. And help. And it's critical. All the stuff they could bypass. But some kids in larger churches especially, I used to work at Highland Park Baptist Youth Group, and we had 1,000 kids in Boys Club and Girls Club. 1,000. The church was 12,000, big church. And we'd stand up, and I can remember teaching hundreds of boys at a time. We all wore blue shirts because they were kind of cool. And we kept them from fighting, no drugs, just teach the Bible, a lot of activities. And I knew that as I said amen and goodbye and prayed with about 30 of them a night, they're going to go home to homes that don't know Jesus at all. At all. Dad doesn't care if he's there. Mom's strung out or doesn't care or is overloaded working four jobs. I mean, how do you know? You just have faith in God. Train up a child when they're young, and when they were old, they return to it. I had the hopes and prayer that hundreds and hundreds of those kids, by the time they're adults, will have their own family and say, you know what? My kids are going to church. My folks didn't, but mine are. And some of us may be that way and have been that way. And it only takes one generation, but 10 generations. And so after 10 generations of Shem, 10 generations, 6 generations or 7, after the voices were disseminated and there was a change where language was different, this happened. And verse 26 says, and Terah lived 70 years and he begat Abraham and Nahor, or Abram rather, and Haran. Verse 27 said, now these are the generations of Terah, that's Abram's father. Terah begat Abram and Nahor and Haran, this is verse 27, and Haran begat Lot. And Haran died before his father Terah in the land of his nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And Abraham and Nahor took them wives. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife is Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Isaac. So who was his wife? His first cousin. It's a different time. But Sarai was barren and had no child. And Terah took Abram, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarai, his daughter-in-law, his son Abram's wife, and they went forth and went from the Ur of the Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan. And they came unto Haran, named after his son, interesting, and dwelt there. And the days of Terah were 205 years, and he died in Haran. So here's the picture. Now, if you have Bible maps in your Bible, you can look at that or just kind of envision this. This is the Mediterranean Sea. It's this big curl right here. Down here is Egypt, Jerusalem, Carchemish, Antioch. Around the corner, you go all the way to Old Asia Minor. You get to Armenia. You get to Turkey. You come down. There's Greece and Philippi, Corinth. There's a little island right there. Then you go across that Aegean Sea, and you've got all that. This is happening right here, the Mediterranean. And over here is two rivers called the Tigris Euphrates, and they run from this angle down. Jerusalem is here. In between is desert. At the bottom of the Tigris down here is a place called Ur. It's about 200 miles southeast of Baghdad. Any of you ever served in Baghdad, Afghanistan, in that area? I don't think we have anybody here today. But that's where Abraham lived. Some believe he lived in a place, not Ur of the Chaldees, but Ur of the old ancient Middle East, which is just south of Turkey. But most people believe it was down here by virtue of the route they would have had to take it. And so he's living down here, an incredibly fertile crescent, not far from where they think the Garden of Eden was. And Abram, we're going to find out, was unbelievably wealthy. He had thousands of livestock, hundreds, maybe even thousands of people working for him. He was huge, and his father was big too, but he was huge. And they were staying down there in Ur. And for some reason, they wanted to go to the northern part of Haran. before God told him, God called him in Ur, we're going to find out in the next chapter, and he's going to go to Haran. So here's the Tigris-Euphrates. He's at the bottom, and he's going to be called to Canaan. Nobody wants to go to Canaan. To get to Canaan, you've got to cross a desert. And it takes 3 to 4 months to cross this desert. And you've got livestock, and they're all going to die. And in Cana, along the Mediterranean, are the Canaanites. And they're evil, and they're mean, and they offer infant and virgin sacrifices, and they kill people for fertility, and they weren't nice. The Hittitic realm was one of the most angry and vicious of all the groups of the time. Joshua all but took them out, all but. Ultimately, they were going to be gone, but ultimately. And their remnants, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Amalekites, not the Amalekites, but the Jebusites, Edom, all of them were the Canaanites, generic. They were Americans, and within them was Alabama, New York, New Jersey, California, all these different ones. And God said, Abraham, I want you to take your vast numbers, and I want you to go to Canaan. Not exactly, I'm not even going to tell you when to stop. I just want you to go there. Pull your thousands of livestock, all your families, everyone, and I want you to go to this land, and I'll tell you when to stop. And Abraham's going to say, what are you, nuts? Do you have any idea how long we worked for this land? We've been battling tax increases. We've been battling water. We've got irrigation set up. And you want us to go around the desert to go to a place I've never been to a place that's not near as hospitable as this, to live amongst people who hate us and want to kill us? And God said, yep. And Abraham said, okay. Abraham was unbelievable. Now, this is one of the few places in the Bible where the two verses that end chapter 11 are actually, they come after chapter 12, 1 and 2 chronologically. Now, this is how God wanted it. But chronologically speaking, Genesis 12, 1, 2, and 3 were first, and then 11, 31, and 32 were second, and then it was back to 4 when it comes to this relevancy. But sometimes the stories are told in this fashion, in a global perspective, and then it tweaks it down to more of a specific section, like it did in Genesis chapter 2. God made man, Adam and Eve, created he them. And then chapter 2 goes into more detail, how he created him. It goes back in time and more specific. This is not unlike that. So chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 say, Now the Lord God had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show you. Not where I'm telling you where to go, but I will show it to you. And I will make of thee a great nation. And I will bless thee and make thy name great. And thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. By the way, that's us, Christianity. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. Now we knew he started in Ur. And so God said, I want you to go from Ur to a place in Canaan that I was going to speak later, that I'll show you. In the meantime, you went up the Tigris, or excuse me, the Euphrates rather. Remember, here's those two rivers. There was four, two dried up after the flood. There was two. So he went up the Euphrates, and he stopped at Haran, which is right here. By the way, Nineveh is going to end up being built there, not far from there. That's going to be the capital of Syria, who's going to be the Assyrians, who are going to take over the northern tribe, 1,400 years later. And the Babylonians are going to be down there where the Chaldeans were. So that's where the whole world's history is for the most part. And so what it tells us in chapter 12 is that Abraham said, okay, I want you to go where I want you to go. But he said, I will make it be a great nation. I want you to leave your kindred, your sisters, your brothers, aunts, uncles, and leave your father. Do you know why God wanted him to leave his father? His father wasn't a believer in the true God. His father was a worshiper of a deity of the Chaldeans. I did some research on that, and it now evades my mind because I didn't write it down, of the particular kind of God worship system they had. It had to do with fertility, planting, and, of course, the sun and the water. But his father was a pagan. God is going to choose a man because of his specific faithfulness, whose daddy had a lot of money. He was a nice guy. I'm extrapolating from what I don't know. He took care of his family. He amassed great wealth, but he didn't know God. And so God said, get away from him. It's time for you. You're 75. You know, it's a different time back then. It's time to leave. You've already lived and cleaved into your wife Sarai. Now it's time to leave the family, and I want you to go to a place that I will show you. Leave your father. You're faithful to me, and you're 75, even though your dad worships pagans. Even though your dad doesn't know Jesus, he's a really nice guy, and he's entertaining. He cuts the turkey every Thanksgiving. And your mom is a wonderful person. She's a great grandma, a wonderful great grandma, and she gives gifts and everything, but she doesn't know Jesus. Do you know where nice people who don't know Jesus go when they die? Anybody? Yeah. Why does anybody go to heaven? Is it because they're really sweet and nice and kind? No. Because you're not nice and sweet and kind. We stink. We're mean. We're bitter. We're jealous. We're vengeful. We get our feelings hurt. We don't forgive. We remember what we should let go. We don't remember what we should because then we're obligated to do something about it. We're humans. Jesus forgives us of ourselves. He forgives us and pays for our nature. We still get to carry it, but we have the Holy Spirit, and the two battle. Whichever one's fed's going to win. You feed the spiritual side, you can keep your natural carnal side down. If you don't, your natural carnal side's going to win. That's how it is in this world. But he had to separate himself from his dad because his dad did not believe. That doesn't mean Abraham didn't love his dad. He loved his father. His dad loves him. Nice gifts for Christmas, taught him how to throw a ball, you know, took him fishing, protected him in at night, made sure he was not afraid at night when the storms were coming. Loved his mom, I'm hoping, was kind, but he didn't know God. And in this venture of life, we have got to come to the conclusion we are here to know God and then to be God's hands and feet once we know him. And if anything gets in the way of that, it can become an adulterous situation. Idolatry, not adultery, idolatry. The worship of an idol. So it's very clear. Now the Lord said, verse 12, verse 1, and Abraham, get thee out of thy country. Leave the country club. And there's nothing wrong with being there until now, I tell you, leave. And from your kindred and from your father's house. Broad to specific. Leave the land, the genre, and your dad. Bang, bang, bang. And I know some of you probably had to do that yourselves in your life. And I want you to go to a land that I'm going to show you. And I'm going to make of you, here's your promise. Your unconditional promise. A great nation. And I will bless thee and make your name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee. And in you, in thee, shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Wow. What a promise. Abram, because you're not Abraham yet, but you will be. Abram, obey me. If you do, all the families on the entire planet will be blessed. Wow. We're not going to be given that. That is not for us to carry. And Abraham departed. Verse 4. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, his nephew, because his dad was dead. And Abram was 75 years old, and he departed Haran. I mean, the amount of courage and faith and obedience. And there's a message in and of itself for 3 points if you want to take that. What a faith and obedience, courage. Abraham was the man. Abraham is rendered and understood in Jewish lore as the guy. Abraham, Moses, big two. Then you got all a bunch of prophets, and you've got Noah, Adam, of course, but, you know, Abraham, the father of the Jew. The father, ultimately, of all those who would be grafted on the vine through the Jewish faith, through the new covenant. We'll get to that later. The blessing aspect. We are the grafted on blessing aspect. The aspect in which Abraham is going to bless the whole world is via Christ, who would come from the line of David, who would come from the line of Jesse, and then ultimately through Father Joseph. But it eventually starts in right here in Genesis 12 through Abraham. Because Abraham's going to have Isaac, right? And who's Isaac going to have? Bible students, who's Isaac's son? He's got twins. One's got locked long hair and can fight, and the other guy's more of a sissy. There you go. Jacob and Esau, right? And then the line's going to go through Jacob. How many sons is Jacob going to have? 12. And his name's going to be changed to Israel. And his 12 sons are going to be the 12 sons of Israel. He's going to have them with four different women. Two wives and two concubines. And one of those sons is a son named Judah. And then Judah's going to have a whole lineage of family. And ultimately, down his line is going to be Mary and Joseph, both from the tribe of Judah. And they give birth to Jesus, Mary does, through the Holy Spirit, so that the prophecy is fulfilled. All the way from Abraham to his son and grandson and great-great-grandson, all the way down to Joseph and Mary, to the line of Judah, the line, the tribe of the lion. But that goes back to the son and all the way back to Shem, who is 10 generations removed from Abraham, who is 10 generations removed from Adam. We are all generationally connected, not so much by the antiquity of 9 centuries, but by the fact of our birth order. I like the fact that my grandma got married here 100-some years ago. She died when I was 10. She was 52. So I knew her as my grandma. She was really cool, what I remember. I really liked her. But I think it's kind of cool. And I think it's cool of our cousins and great cousins and aunts and uncles and grandparents and great grandparents. But when it comes right down to it, although that's just kind of cool, it really doesn't matter what grandma and grandpa did or what mom and dad did or didn't do. It's up to you. What are you going to do? Do you know Jesus or do you not know Jesus? It's up to us. There's no middle ground. I go to heaven if I accept Christ. I don't go to heaven if I don't accept Christ. I've been asked before and I've said it before, how in the world can somebody who's gay go to heaven? And I always answer, do they know Jesus Christ? Because that's how they go to heaven. As a matter of fact, how does a straight person go to hell? They don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. All of these attachments and accoutrements we put upon ourselves as evidence of what is right and wrong and good and bad are just merely divisions and emulations. The reality of it is, when I came to know Jesus Christ, I was lost. How many of you weren't lost when you got saved? You are lost. Some people are lost in this. Some are lost in this. Some are lost in this. Being lost is the condition of humanity. That sweet little girl there, who's going to be a great speaker, by the way, someday, and a singer. She's got a strong voice. She's trying to sing today. That's pretty cool. But this new baby we're going to have. I say we, but you're going to have it. This little baby. They've got babies everywhere. Do you know they're sinners? I said that at a Presbyterian church years ago, and about got fired on the spot. I was fired in 2 months because everybody looked at me funny and said, and so are you. And they didn't like that too much. That's how I came to Sitka 3 weeks later. Yeah. We're sinners, saved by grace. Right is right and wrong is wrong. But we're all wrong much of the time. We think wrong, we do wrong. God's mercy doesn't give us what we deserve, and His grace gives us what we don't deserve, forgiveness. And so we really can't be too judgmental. Some people do some things that you think are the dumbest thing. And then there's people who think what you think and do is the dumbest thing. And very few of us can be right most of the time. And so we just pray for those that aren't. Not really. We're all sinners. We know Christ is Savior, or we don't. We can't judge anything. We're not supposed to judge anything. We're just supposed to point others to Christ. And in their own sin, hopefully they could come to him. Verse 4 says, and so Adam departed, Abram departed, as the Lord had spoken unto him. And Lot went with him, and Abraham was 75 years old, and departed out of Haran. And Abraham took Sarah, his wife, and Lot, his brother's son, and all their substance. And they had gathered, and the souls they had gotten to Haran, and they went forth to go into the land of Canaan. And into the land of Canaan they came. And Abraham passed through the land of the place of Shechem, unto the plains of Moriah, unto the Canaanite, and then the Canaanite was in the land. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham. Now this is like several months later, because he started here at the top of the Tigris, Ur of Chaldees, went up to the top of the river, and then he went across the Caspian mountain range, just south. The Caspians are here. That goes into Old Asia, or New Asia. And he come across the top of the Caspians, where Persia would later be before they moved over. And then he came down the Mediterranean slowly. And he gets to about right here, right where Bethlehem would be, or close to it. Might get close to it. And that's where this happens. And he passed through the land of the place of Shechem, and to the plains of Moriah. And the Canaanite was in the land. And then again the Lord appeared to him again right there. And he said, Abraham, unto thy seed will I give this land. This is the second part of the blessing. The land, the seed, and the new covenant. This is the land part. Unto this seed will I give this land. And there build he an altar to the Lord who appeared unto him, a Christophany. And he removed from thence unto a mountain on the east of Bethel. And he pitched his tent, having Bethel on the west and Hai on the east. And there he built an altar unto the Lord, and he called upon the name of the Lord. He worshipped. And Abram journeyed, going on still toward the south. And that's where I've got to end today. It's 12 o'clock. So Abraham made this journey several months. Don't know how much livestock he lost, what kind of peril he found along the way. But as he's journeying down there, this land isn't the fertile crescent of the Chaldeans, but it's where God wanted to go. And he kept going. His dad wasn't with him anymore. His family wasn't with him. He did take his son. Now, do you think he did the right thing by taking Lot? Anybody know the rest of the story? God said, leave your family. Abraham took Lot. What's Lot going to get caught up in? Sodom and Gomorrah. He's ended up going to having sex with his two daughters and creating the Edomites and the other ones. Edomites and the, who's the other one? It'll come to me. But the lineage that comes from that incestuous thing, because they got him drunk, because they thought they were going to die and never have a family, came two lines that fought the Jews to this very day. So he was supposed to leave Lot, but man, you know, feel sorry for the kid. What is he, 50? He can't make it by himself. He's got to come with me. He's not going to make it out there in a big, bad world. I don't know how old Lot was, but he's a lot younger than Abraham. But that's going to be a problem all by itself. But even the best, even the ones who are the most faithful, the ones who are the most courageous, the ones who say, God says, I want you to go to a land, I'm not going to tell you how to get there, I'm not going to tell you when to get there, I'll tell you when to stop, just go. And even the person who says yes, we're going to find out in just a few verses, he's going to run up against some Egyptians. And these Egyptians, although at the time they got along with the Hittites, they had many, many wars with the Hittites. They had come across the north part of Africa. The Ptolemies were in charge at this time, I believe. And they would come across northern Africa, and they would fight with the Hittites. And it was tough. They could never conquer the Hittites. And they're going to be battling. And while they're traveling, these Egyptians are going to come by. And evidently, Abraham's wife, Sarah, was smoking hot, because his comments were, Sarah is such a beautiful woman, and I know when Pharaoh sees her, he's going to want her for his harem. So if he comes to you, I'm going to kill that sucker. No, what's he say? Tell him you're my sister. That way I won't die. Because if he thinks you're married, he'll kill me, because it's bad form to have someone else's wife. You got to kill him, then she's a widow, it's good to go. So he just killed all the dudes off and took their women. And so the Egyptian came up there, and we're going to find out. He sees Sarah, and he's smitten by her beauty. And he goes, oh, that's my sister, man. It's all good. This is the same guy who, a year and a half before, God said, I want you to go and take a risk. He said, I'll do it. All of us humans have a propensity to do great things. We all have the same propensity to do lousy, cowardly things, and it could be in a moment. Peter's huddled around the fire. Didn't you know that? Jesus, no. Are you sure? No, I didn't know him. And the third time he cusses her out for even questioning the fact that he may have known him. 3 months later, he's standing in the middle of that same crowd preaching Christ, unafraid of being killed, and 5,000 Jews get saved. God can change us, and we're different at times. We have a polarity about us. Even if you're not bipolar, we're poles. There are sometimes we are right and we do what's best, and there are sometimes we are cowardly and weak. That is the human condition that God is fully aware of. So when we read instances like that in the Bible, who is afraid of Bathsheba? Do you remember? Elijah. Elijah stood up to the bald prophets of Baal, and he, at the point of being cut into pieces, he called them down, and fire came down, and the whole bit, and they're all destroyed for different reasons. And then 3 months later, he's hiding because Jezebel. Thank you. Jezebel's after him. We can go from pinnacle to basement instantaneously. God loves us at the highs and the lows. He just wants us to be our best at all times. So when we find ourselves down there being really stupid, we got to confess and say, God, I'm so sorry. My salvation is not in jeopardy. My fellowship is, and I'm sorry. And when we get up there at the top, don't think we're all that in a bucket of chicken, because it could change pretty quick. And it's like, Lord, help me see what's right. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. God, I want to thank you for this wonderful example of Abraham you've given to the world. He's greater than we in the sense that he was chosen to be the father of all Israel, the father of all the Egyptians, not Egyptians, rather the Islamics, the father of all the different world religions, and ultimately the father of the vine that would be created through you in the new covenant in which we find ourselves grafted upon through Christ. The blessing aspect of this. God, it's an amazing person you chose here. He's not God. He's not you. He's still a sinner. He's going to end up sleeping with the handmaiden, having a boy named Ishmael is going to cause all kinds of trouble for the next, well, till today. But Lord, you love him because he was faithful. And we want to be faithful. When we fail, help us get over it quick and confess it. And when we do well, help us give you the glory for it. Help us to be those kinds of people. We have the Holy Spirit, Lord. Abraham had it coming and going. We got it all the time. We thank you for that. Help us to be right and to do right, to give you praise and honor. Hold ourselves accountable, but don't berate ourselves because we are sinners. We just do the best we can, Lord. We thank you for this time now. In Christ's name, amen. All right, let's just sing one verse of hymn number 434. Jesus is calling. Let's all stand, turn hymn number 434. Apologize for the lengthy time today. Hymn number 434. In about 5 hours, we'll be having Bible study downstairs, studying Ecclesiastes. Is that right? Oh, vanity of vanity, all is vanity, saith the preacher. And then he clarifies that. What's the point of anything if there isn't a personal God? That's exactly eventually what we're going to get to in the book. But at first, it really bums you out. I've had all wealth, and there's nothing. I've had all the women and the money and the power, and there's nothing. I've had times where God gave me more wisdom than anybody in the world, and it was nothing. What is the moral of the story? eat and drink and worship God. Because that's all there is. Now, if you look at it from that perspective, it's like, sheesh, we're going to be on Prozac by the Bible study. But the bottom line is, that's not the case. The case is, there's more to it. We do have a point, and we are going to die, and then we're going to go home. We win. I mean, we win. I mean, don't raise your hand, but how many of you would like the rapture? No, go ahead, raise your hand. How many of you would like the rapture to occur right now, and you can just bypass the rest of this existence? Anybody? Boom, I'm out of here. It would be awesome. We're supposed to be ready for that. But until that time comes, we're supposed to be diligent in what we've been given to do, whatever that might be for us individually. So we can do that. Just don't feel sorry for yourselves. Just don't feel sorry. Just do the best you can. That's all we can do. Nice having our visitors here from the far state of Evansville. It might as well be Kentucky, right? Or Illinois. Nice having you with us today. God bless you all. Glad you're all here today. Good seeing you. Seth, would you close us in prayer today, sir?
Heavenly Father, thank you for bringing us in here today to learn more about the beginnings and what brought us here today. May you look after the people who could make it today and look out for us for the throughout the rest of the week. In your Lord we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, sir. Thank you.